Jim Williams wrote about a true event in his life. He says, I was driving too fast late one night when I saw the flashing lights of a police car in my rearview mirror. As I pulled over and rolled down the window in my van, I tried to dream up an excuse for my haste. But when the patrolman reached the car, he said nothing. Instead, he shined his flashlight in my face, then on my seven-month pregnant wife, then on our snoozing 18-month-old in his car seat, then on our other three children who were also asleep, and lastly on the two dogs in the very back of the van. Returning the beam of light to my face, he simply said, Son, you can't afford a ticket. Slow it down. With that, he returned to his car and drove away. Now, if that had happened to you or I, our first response might be, boy, I skated that. Or, boy, he must have had his quota filled for the night. Or, boy, I was fortunate. Or, I was lucky. We might even say, I was blessed. But more particularly, more specifically, what that patrolman did was an act of mercy. He took pity on this man and his situation. An act of grace. Mercy shows God's grace, as is expressed in kindness, in favor, in goodness, and even in solidarity. In other words, standing with someone. The New Bible Dictionary says of mercy, it denotes devotion to a covenant, and so of God, his covenant love. But God's faithfulness to a graciously established relationship with Israel or an individual, despite human unworthiness and defection, readily passes over to his mercy. So mercy is often rendered in our Bibles as loyalty, or a term that is unusual and often used only in the Bible, God's steadfast love. It's a pity and a mercy over our situation as imperfect human beings who are prone to do wrong, who are prone to stray from God's perfect will, who are prone by our imperfection to do what we know we ought not to do, or just do what we don't know we ought not to do. And so God takes pity on us. He extends mercy toward us. Mercy is the gracious favor of the superior, in this case God, to the inferior, you and I as human beings. And all of that is undeserved. It's not as though somehow we have gained God's favor that we deserve it. It's because of God's great love, great care for us, that he extends mercy to us. It involves brotherly or motherly feeling as compassion and pity. The kind of feeling that as parents or as loving siblings we have toward one another in family. And so when we think back about this covenant relationship that God in his grace, in his mercy extended toward us, all the more so that family kind of care, of compassion and pity comes out. The Catholic Saint Ambrose said this, mercy is not pronouncing judgment on another man's deserts, in other words, on what another man deserves, but in relieving his necessities, in giving aid to the poor, not in inquiring how good they are. Matt, you were reading in James chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. Okay? Now I want you to read aloud for us verses 12 and 13. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Thank you. As you think about this, and you read it over again, in what ways can our judgments of people prevent us from being merciful? In what ways can our judgments of people prevent us from being merciful? Think about that for a moment. Matt, as you were reading in verses 1 through 11 of that chapter, what is taught there? Okay. So favoritism was shown toward the wealthy, but what was shown toward the poor? Pretty much treated like garbage. So let me raise the question again. In what ways can our judgments of people prevent us from showing mercy? What are some judgments that we can make about people that cause us to not show mercy to them? Pardon me? Prejudice? Prejudice can come in a lot of ways, can't it? We, in this country, we think so much of prejudice in terms of racial prejudice, but that's just one of a great many ways, isn't it? In this case, it had to do with classes, economic classes. So God doesn't see in the same ways that we see. So we can find ourselves making judgments about people based on the way they're dressed, based upon maybe their body art. That's tattoos for those of you who don't understand that translation. Based upon their body, how shall I place this, Marshall? How shall I word this? When a person has earrings and other rings, what's the word for that? Body piercings. There we go. We can judge people based upon that, can't we? Several years ago, before they were wed, my son-in-law came in this church building with green hair one day, and he also came in with his eyebrows pierced. Well, if you didn't know him, you would not probably necessarily think very highly of him on first glance. That would be a judgment, wouldn't it? But if you knew him, you would think differently, very differently. So we can make judgments based on a lot of things. I saw a man crossing the street a couple of days ago, and I kind of laughed at myself because my first thought was he was homeless. And then I realized, no, this guy's not homeless, not based upon where he's coming from, not based upon where he was, not based upon where he was going. He was just dressing sloppy. It's easy to make judgments, isn't it? And to kind of categorize people and rule people in or rule people out. Those are the kinds of things that prevent us from showing mercy to people. And so we really have to train ourselves, don't we, not to think in those terms, but to think about people as people. People deserving mercy, because we all deserve it at some time or another. In fact, we all deserve it all the time, don't we? Not deserve it, we all need it all the time. Notice in James chapter 3 and verse 17 what James says. He started in verse 13 by saying, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" That's a good question, isn't it? A good question for us to ask ourselves. "Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." And then he talks about false wisdom and how that plays out. And in verse 17 he says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. What might it mean? What does it mean to you when you read that phrase, full of mercy? I mean, isn't mercy just mercy? What would it mean to be full of mercy? No room for anything else? Good thought. Good thought. Others, full of mercy, what does that mean to you? More of godly love? Yeah. Okay, good, good. Remember in Acts chapter 3, the early part of the chapter, when it talks about the church in Jerusalem and how some of the Grecian widows were being overlooked in the daily feeding of the poor people, and there were some in the church who came to the apostles and said, we've got a problem here. And the apostles said, you're right, you got a problem, but it's not something for us to deal with, it's something for you to deal with. You need to select seven men that are known to be full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And it talks a little bit later, just verses later, about Stephen, who was one of those who was chosen. And it makes the point of saying that he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. These were clearly seen, clearly observed character traits. And that kind of begs a question for each of us to wrestle with ourselves, doesn't it? What am I known for? Am I known for mercy? Am I known for another trait of God? Am I known for several traits of godliness? Is mercy one of them? Am I full of mercy and good fruit, as it talks about here in James? And what does that mean in practice? Does it mean an attitude, or does it mean words, or does it mean actions, or some combination of all of that? So, what do these traits that are listed here in James 3 and verse 17 have in common? Let me read it again. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. What do you see connecting those? What do they have in common, each of those traits? Bruce. Ah, all traits of God the Father. So as we apply these things in our lives, then increasingly we're becoming more like God's children, the people we ought to be. Reflections of God. How did Jesus show mercy during the early years of his ministry? What do you see in Jesus' life and ministry that demonstrated mercy? Heal the sick? Healings? What else? Fed the hungry? Forgiving. Always made himself available to people. So that what we were talking about much earlier about this business of not judging, Jesus was past that, wasn't he? Didn't judge people for what they look like or what their place in society was or any other factor. What else? Took our place. That's the biggest, isn't it? The greatest act of mercy was what Jesus did for us spiritually and eternally. Thomas, you were reading in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Would you read that aloud for us, please? Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. 36, I'm sorry.
Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, Thank you.
If you stop and think about it, and if you look through those verses that Thomas read to us very carefully, you'll notice that each one of them is a demonstration of mercy. Think with me about these just very briefly. Going back to verse 27, and I hope you have your Bibles open to this. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Why would you do any of those things? Those are all unnatural things, aren't they? I mean, loving your enemies? But not to people whose heart is to demonstrate the heart of God. Exactly what Dee said. Not to Christians. If our goal is to reflect God in our lives, then each of these things will be reflected. Loving our enemies, doing good to those who hate us, blessing those who curse us, praying for those who mistreat us. Because the other alternatives are non-productive. And remember what James said about godly wisdom is fruitful, full of fruit, good fruit. All of these things, if we do them, are full of good fruit for the people for whom to whom we give them or do them, as well as for all of those around us and for us as well. And they glorify God. If you follow on, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. An act of mercy. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. An act of mercy. And so on it goes throughout this. So this section of Scripture really is a tutorial, if you will, in very practical, day-to-day, real-life acts of mercy. If we want to learn how to be merciful, here's our handbook right here. Here's the things that need to become part of our lives. Because in each of these cases that he talks about, it's very easy for us to be reactive instead of what we call proactive. Proactive being that we've decided ahead of time how we're going to conduct ourselves in a way that's productive, rather than reactive, that is simply a knee-jerk reaction, that's negative, that is ungodly, that is productive of nothing but hostility on us and on the others. If we're to be people of mercy, we need to really pray through this. Think through this. Practice this. Make these disciplines of our hearts. Jim, you were reading in Matthew chapter 9, and in verses 9 through 13. Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. It has to do with the calling of Matthew, who was a tax collector. So how did Jesus apply mercy in this particular set of events? Just answer the question. Yeah, you don't have to read it.
Well, I think he was chastising the Pharisees for being contemptuous.
And how did he show mercy in that particular case? Very good point. The people that this person, particularly Matthew, was an outcast of society as far as the Jews were concerned. He was batched with sinners. And yet that's where Jesus was. What about Matthew 12 and verses 1 through 8? The story there has to do with what is called the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus and his apostles going through the grain fields on the Sabbath day and encountering or being encountered by Pharisees and being accused of of doing wrong on the Sabbath. How did Jesus apply mercy in this particular event? There's a short piece in there in verses 11 and 12 where Jesus turns this back on these men who were self-righteous. And he says, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? Of course they would, because that was an act of mercy. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? And so Jesus puts things in perspective. People are valuable. Mercy on people is a higher value than legalism. Brent, you had Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. How did Jesus show mercy or apply mercy in this particular teaching? Once again, it comes back to what's been shown to us and what God does. James' comment there, judgment without mercy will be shown to those who've been unmerciful toward others. One last one for us to look at very briefly is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. It's the story about the Good Samaritan. I think all of us have probably pretty good familiarity with that story. We know what transpired about the man who fell among robbers. He was beaten. He was left for dead. Everything was stolen from him. We know how a Levite passed by and did nothing but passed by on the other side of the road to get away from him. A priest did the same thing shortly thereafter. But then comes this Samaritan, someone who to the Jews was considered an outcast, a dog. Someone that they wouldn't have anything to do with. Someone who to them was spiritually impure. And yet we know Jesus used this person to show mercy. But how or in what ways did this Samaritan show mercy to the man who had been left half dead? What comes to your mind? How was mercy demonstrated in this particular story? And we know that from other information that this was a dangerous place to be. Stopping this could have been done in such a way as to lure this man to stop. And they could have fallen upon him as robbers. Could have beat him up. And so this was taking a risk. It was showing compassion and pity towards someone in need. What other things went on that showed mercy in this story, though?
Mm-hmm.
So what we talked about earlier on about judgment, judging a person, that didn't enter into the situation at all. Or at least not enough to stop him from doing what he did. Good point. What other acts of mercy do you see in that particular story as it continues? Did he have to do that? No. But as an act of mercy, he did. It talks about how he cared for him initially, and then he took him somewhere. He didn't have to do that. He could have just kind of bandaged up his wounds as best he could and said, you know, I really have to get on my way. I wish you well. Hope this nothing further happens to you. But he didn't. He went that extra mile. Much in the same way that we read back in Luke chapter 6, that the things that Jesus gives as this whole laundry list of things that apply to acts of mercy. He takes him to an inn. So he gets him a place to stay. He makes sure that he's well taken care of. And he does something that really is an act of faith. He tells this innkeeper to take care of this man's needs and that he would repay him when he came back. How would he know how much that innkeeper would charge him? But because of his pity on this man who had been beaten, he does something that goes the extra mile. You and I might look at that today and say, you know, I'm not sure that that's the wisest thing to do. And we could argue with certain details of the story, but it's the details probably that we need to stay away from in that sense and just look at the compassion that this man had, the mercy that he demonstrated. I want to suggest to us that this story of the Good Samaritan and how this man would be considered a good Samaritan, the act of mercy that he showed, really is a reflection, again, of the acts of God toward us. As Bonnie said earlier, the greatest act of mercy that God has done for us is in taking our sin upon himself and dying for our sins so that we could be forgiven and not only be united with Christ and God the Father, but also that we could have eternity with him. These things that are said about enemies were true of us. You know, Paul writes in Romans 5 about the idea that when we were still in our sins, God forgave us. When we were still in our sins, God sent his Son to die for us. That's mercy. Nothing we deserved, but pity for us. It's God's compassion, God's great love for us. If that's something that you need to respond to tonight in any way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song on Kurt.